Dear God, help us to focus on you today, remembering that the gift of Christ, Emmanuel, is our most treasured gift, not just on Christmas, but the whole year through. Lord, fill us with your joy and the peace of your Spirit. Direct our hearts and minds towards you this morning. Thank you for this seasonal reminder that both in seasons of celebration and in seasons of brokenness, you are still with us. You never leave us. Thank you for your daily presence in our lives as Emmanuel, God with us. That we can be assured by your heart is toward us, that your eyes are over us and your ears are open to us, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we are so grateful for the love you showed us on that first Christmas. Let us see this day with fresh eyes, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. All the children are out of the room, yes? I hope. Because what I'm about to say is not going to be something you're going to hear very often, especially from a conservative Baptist evangelical preacher. I think we should teach about St. Nicholas during Christmas. And no, I don't mean the guy in red with a big fat belly and the sack over his shoulder and big white beard. What I mean is the historical person, St. Nicholas, who Santa Claus is based on. He was a bishop in the 4th century church, and he was from Myra in modern-day Turkey. Nicholas was known for his generosity and his love of children, and it's been told that he actually saved a family's daughters from going into slavery and prostitution by throwing money in their window, which was enough for a rich dowry. This is a gift that, as legend has, fell into some shoes or, as some other legends, some stockings that were hanging up to dry, thus giving birth to the tradition of hanging up stockings for St. Nicholas to fill. And that's part of St. Nicholas's story, but not the one that I think is most important for Christmas. The year was AD 325 when Emperor Constantine called the Nicene Council for them to debate the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and how it all worked together. In fact, they were primarily debating, was Jesus really God? Is Jesus really God? Arius, who was the bishop from Egypt, stepped up and began to vehemently argue that God the Son could not be equal to God the Father, because then how is the Father head over the family? And he's arguing this debate from little to no scripture, giving rise to what we now know as the Arian heresy, that Jesus was not really God. St. Nicholas, along with the other bishops, sat and respectfully listened. But eventually, as Arius continues to go on, Nicholas just can't take it anymore. So the bishop quietly walks up, crosses the room, and smacks Arius across the face. Because I love you, I wasn't actually going to do it, Dan.
Yeah, I wasn't worried.
I wasn't worried. You should be. And that is the Nicholas I think we should be talking about at Christmas. Because the person of Jesus Christ at Christmas is a slap across our face that I think we need annually. I think every year we need to remember who that baby really was, because we can get caught up in this cute little baby Jesus and we forget who he really was, God in the flesh, and have a wake-up call every year, a slap across the face. It's something that's not comfortable, but I think we need a bad news Christmas. We're going to talk about what the angels said to those shepherds underneath that star in Bethlehem. We're going to talk about what they said in specific in Luke chapter 2. So go ahead and open there if you brought your Bible. If not, the text will be up on the screen. So I encourage you to follow along one way or another. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, starting here in verse 8, where it says, in the same region, that is right nearby where Mary was giving birth, shepherds were staying out in the fields, keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." In this passage, we see three of the four phrases that typify Christmas, that sum up this holiday. Three of the four that we're actually going to be looking at today, we see good news of great joy, peace on earth, goodwill to mankind. For those of you that are curious what the fourth phrase is, it's batteries not included. But if we could get back to verse 10, we need to look here. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaimed you good news of great joy that will be for all people." The angels tell them they have good news of great joy. What we might miss is over 4,000 years of history preceding this good news of bad news. Another year that they did not have their Messiah. Another year that they were subject to the law. Another year that their sins had not been fully atoned for by the one they were waiting for. 4,000 years of bad news before finally a light breaks over Bethlehem. God steps into history and brings us good news of great joy. See, the baby in the manger came to tell us the worst news ever. Because until we accept the worst news ever, we will never want the best news ever. In fact, without the worst news ever, there would be no best news ever, if there were not the bad news. You need to understand that there are two parts of the Christmas story, and in order to make sense of the whole, you have to understand both parts of this story. And the part of the story that gets the most billing, and it should, is the good news. That God took on flesh, the Creator came into creation in the form of a baby. That's amazing and astounding to me. How amazing it is to think that God lay in a manger. God wore a diaper. God grew up in the house of Joseph and Mary. God grew. God walked the dusty streets of Palestine. God endured hunger, growing pains. God endured rejection, injustice. And before he would leave this earth, even death. God did that. The astounding nature of Jesus' birth is the fact that God would become a human, would take on the form of his creation, yet still be fully both. Don't ask me how it works. I don't fully understand it, but it is amazing that it's true. God gave himself to us in an act of incomprehensible love. God exposed himself to the same pain and suffering we all face in this world that has been broken by sin. Our minds struggle just to wrap around the splendor of this mystery. God has come to earth. Could there be better news than that? The Emmanuel that we sang about? But why? That's what brings us to the bad news. Why would God step into his creation? Why would he take on human form? Why would he suffer these things? Why would he be born in a manger? There's a second part of the story that makes God's shocking work of intervention make sense. This is where the Christmas story is the worst news ever, and I'm going to ask you to humble yourselves for this part. To lay down pride, to lay down this great image of yourself that we can all just put aside. We all realize we're flawed, right? At least I hope so. God has to step into this world, into his creation, in the person of Jesus, because there is no other way. There is no other way. And why was there no other way? Brace yourselves for the bad news. There's no other way because our biggest problems in life are not familial, social, governmental, economical, cultural, societal, financial, or even ecclesiastical. Our biggest problems in life, the darkest things we will ever face, are not something outside of us, but inside of us. It's the only way it makes sense for God to come in the person of Jesus Christ. Because if all humanity needed was some tweaking of our life circumstances, God could have done that from heaven. I mean, he created it. He can tweak it from there, right? But if our biggest, darkest problems are inside of us, then Jesus Christ coming in the person that we see here, that we celebrate on Christmas, then that is our only hope. If the problem lies within us, Jesus is our only hope because only he can change what's inside of us. I mean, you can run from a bad relationship. You can quit a bad job. You can move out of a dangerous neighborhood. You can even leave a dysfunctional church. But the problem is you can never leave yourself because wherever you go, there you are. Your problems go with you. You cannot escape that reality. Wherever you go, you will take your problems with you. We are absolutely incapable of rescue here because we ourselves are the problem. Without the birth of Jesus, we are doomed to be destroyed by the danger that lurks inside us from the time we take our very first breath in this life. The stain of this danger spots every page of this book. You don't have to look very far, but probably the most obvious spot of this stain is when Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us is the problem. It's not you, it's not me, it's all of us. See, this is why Jesus was born. He knew we could not rescue ourselves. Jesus wasn't born on that first morning that he spent on this earth to start a preaching campaign, to work a whole bunch of miracles, to get a following, to experience humanity. That was not his main purpose. Yes, he did all those things. But his primary mission was a mission of spiritual rescue. That's the bad news, that we needed rescuing. Otherwise, this is nothing more than the celebration of God making a visit. And that's it. Unless we understand the bad news, we will never understand the good news. But the bad news doesn't stop there. Even if we knew about the danger lurking within our own heart, we would still be powerless to stop it. The collective of humanity does not possess the goodness, holiness, righteousness, strength, might, power, or knowledge it requires for us to make this right, to rescue ourselves. To think that you are fine without Christ breaking into your life and pouring in his grace and mercy is either the height of arrogance or the epitome of ignorance. Because Christmas tells us that none of us are okay. Not you, not me. It's not like all of a sudden somebody steps behind this pulpit and their life is great and they've got it all figured out. I want you to understand that I'm not just preaching the bad news at you. I'm preaching it to us because we need it, every single one of us. See, Christmas tells us we are not okay. That is the core purpose of Jesus coming into humanity, because he had to come and fix it. This bad news might be difficult to believe. I have trouble accepting it too. Because when we do stuff that's wrong, we usually want to blame the guy that cuts us off in traffic. We want to blame our spouse's bad attitude. Or we want to blame the fact that we're upset on our child's lack of volume control, or on the economy, or the government, or our job situation, our boss's insensitivity. And when somebody comes to us and confronts us with our wrongs, what's our normal bent? To be grateful that they are coming and correcting us and helping us grow? No, to become defensive and try to blame things outside of us, because nobody wants to think that I'm really that bad, right? I'm not really as bad as that, am I? Yes, and worse. This morning, friends, if you are willing to accept the bad news of the Christmas story, the good news becomes even more comforting and glorious. The baby in a manger, God come into the humanity as one of us, tells us that you have been freed forever from downplaying or minimizing or ignoring the danger that we are to ourselves. Because Jesus came to rescue you, to forgive you, to transform you, and ultimately to deliver you. That baby carried with him to earth everything that sinners need to be free. He is what we need. And unless we understand our need of him, we will not understand what he brought to us on that day. It's only when you admit your need that you will be able to fully celebrate Christmas as it was meant to be. It's only by understanding the dark pit of despair in the valley that God found us in that we finally understand the glorious splendor of the mountaintops he took us to on Good Friday when he died on the cross. Only by understanding that can we truly understand what Christ did here on earth. Now, I never understood the timing of Christmas because I'm not going to preach on this, but historically, we really don't know the day Jesus was born. We don't have a day in the calendar. So why in the world would they choose to celebrate it at this time? Because just 2 days away, we had the winter solstice, the darkest day of the year. It's getting cold. It's getting dreary. We don't even have snow yet this year, except for one storm that came and was gone. Why would we choose this time of year to celebrate? As the days grow shorter and darker, friends, this is a beautiful, striking image of the darkness in which Christ found us when he stepped into humanity. It is in our darkest days that we need what Christmas reminds us of the most. It is in our darkness that we need the light that John spoke of in John 1, where it says, "In the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, even to this day." It is in our darkest days that we need the good news. In the bad news of our life, we need the light of the gospel to come in and shine in those days. That's why we have Christmas this time of year, to remember. You know, we actually have a disease around this time of year, seasonal affective disorder. Because we're not getting as much sunlight, we actually are impacted. Suicide rate goes up, depression goes up. And then you get a sugar high from Christmas that helps you pass until spring. But that's why we need this day. To remind us not only of the depth of the bad news, but the heights of the good news. That just as bad as things were, things are even better. The light somehow shines even more brilliantly when we put it in contrast to the darkness, like a sunbeam in our eyes after a night's sleep. It could only be a small pinhole, but man, does that shine brightly after your eyes have grown accustomed to the darkness. It's because of the bad news that the good news is so good. It's because of the good news that there is now peace on earth. The angels in our passage would go on to say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." But notice, peace for who? Peace among men on whom God's favor rests. Peace to those who please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to garner his favor. Christmas does not bring peace to all. That's why when we're used to that phrase, goodwill to men, peace on earth, goodwill to men, not so. That's not exactly how this passage reads. It says peace on earth to men of goodwill, to men of God's favor. And by the way, women too. That was a linguistic choice of the day. To all people whom God is pleased. This is the judgment, Jesus said, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Or as the aged Simeon said, as he held the baby Jesus in his hands, He says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." It is in the darkness of the bad news that so many look on Christmas and just see a day of brief celebration, a break from the normal, a day off from work, as they would any other holiday, and they miss the joy, the great joy, the good news, the peace that could be theirs through faith. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to as many as believed on his name. Friends, it was only to his followers that Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The key that unlocks the treasure box of God's peace is trusting in his promises. In believing that no matter how dark the day is, no matter how little you realize you deserve it, God has promised that he will deliver through Christ. That is the key that brings peace. It's not a don't worry, be happy type of peace. It's not escapism. It's deliverance. Paul prays, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." And when we do trust the promises of God and have joy and peace and love, then God is glorified. That's why the angels were able to say, "Glory to God in the highest heavens and peace among those people whom God favors, people who will believe." When we have that peace, God is honored and glorified. Now, for anyone else, the news is all bad. This is not peaceful news. This is not good news. It's bad news and troubling. We're told in a parallel account of something that happened a few years after Jesus was born, that as the wise men came, they told Herod they had come to worship the king of the Jews who had been born in Bethlehem, and they were asking where he was born. And as they told Herod, when King Herod heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Jesus brought news of peace, which was troubling to Herod. Jesus is troubling to those who don't want to worship him, don't want to put their confidence in him, don't want to trust in him. He is troubling and brings out opposition for those who do. In this story, there are two kinds of people who are troubled by the news of Christ, the Messiah. And as a result, they are left with the bad news. They are left without the peace. So this is not a message of joy or peace for them. The first kind of people who do not want to worship Jesus is the kind who are deeply threatened by him. Herod was the appointed king by the Roman occupying force, the appointed king over the Jews, and here he is having his authority threatened. So he lies and schemes and ultimately commits mass murder to keep Jesus from threatening him. But then there's another group. The second kind is the people who simply do nothing about Jesus. He is a non-entity in their life. They don't actively resist him. They aren't hostile to him. They just don't care. They're passive. This group is represented by the chief priests and the scribes in the next verse, because Herod assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. And they tell him. And that was that. Back to business as usual. The silence here is staggering, giving the momentous occasion that just occurred, that the Messiah they had been waiting for millennia had just shown up, and they do nothing about it. Where do they show up? Nowhere. Why wouldn't they go with the wise men to worship this king? Because they don't care. They don't want to worship their true God. They're passive about it. It's not significant to them. If I'm honest, this is where I find my heart falling into. Normally, I'm not hostile to the things of God. You know, it's kind of as a pastor, not something you do. But very often, we can get passive, can't we? Where Christmas is like, yeah, it's Christmas, one more time. All right, let's go around, get the presents, survive this season. And we forget. This is the day we remember that God stepped in and changed the bad news to good news of great joy. So today, with these two kinds of opposition, they will come against Christ, Christmas, and Christians. There's indifference and there's hostility. Let me ask you, are you in one of those groups? If you have never known the good news or the peace that the angels speak of here, let this Christmas be a time that you reconsider Christ, when you honestly examine yourself and think, am I really enough to handle all that this world is going to throw at me? Am I really going to be able to rescue myself? I promise you, on that day when all of us face our Lord, you will not be able to rescue yourself. Re-examine yourself. You truly need Christ. You truly need the peace that he offers. But maybe you identify with the religious leaders here and you find your passion for worshiping your God, for stepping into the presence of your King, you find that passion cooling. Reflect on the bad news for a little bit over Christmas. Enjoy the good news, but only after reflecting on the bad news that lets us know why we need him. Let that be the fuel for the fire for your passion for worship as we step into the presence of the King who stepped into his creation. But that's not where it stops. For those who do believe, if we just stuck with the bad news of Christmas, I would be a horrible pastor. No one wants to leave on a down note for this day, right? For those who believe, who see their deep need because of the bad news, there is good news. There's only good news after the bad news. As God told his people through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, he says, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. By the way, a new covenant that was enacted in Jesus Christ. He says, I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. Friends, God is just and holy and righteous and cannot stand presence in his sight. So that still leaves us with the bad news. How in the world are we going to make ourselves right with this God? How are we going to get right with our Creator? That's our main problem with Christmas and every other season, by the way. That's the bad news of Christmas. How can we possibly get right with a just and holy God? Amazingly, God is merciful and promises here, 500 years before Jesus even walked on this earth, that he was going to do something new. He would replace the darkness of the bad news of our sin with the light of the good news that Jesus Christ came to earth and died for those sins. Jesus paid for them. And then God would powerfully move into our lives and write his will on our hearts so that rather than having a set of laws outside being forced upon us, trying to force us to act, he will write that law in our hearts so that out of love and adoration and joy, we will serve him freely, that we will choose to follow and obey and serve him, which is a major change. The bad news of the law says you are a sinner that will never measure up. The good news says, but I can give that to you. I can give you a new heart. For anybody that is waiting for a heart transplant, finding out they have a new heart is only good news if they realize that they've got a disease in their heart. God is saying, here is the heart transplant you really need. That at the core of our being, each one of us desperately needs the change that Christmas offers. The change from the bad news to the good news, from darkness to light. Christ bore our sins in his own body when he died. That's the answer to the bad news. God put our sins on his son and judged them there so he could put them out of his mind, that he could interact with us mercifully rather than the just judge that he is to judge sin. Hebrews 9:28 says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Once for all. Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans shortly after the verse that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 3 verses later, he says this, God did this. He put this on his son so that he might show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just and the justifier to those who have faith in Jesus. If you have faith in Christ, God is just in that he handles sin. He took it on himself. He paid that penalty himself. But he's also the justifier because he makes us right with him through Christ. That is the good news. Until we understand what he had to do for us, what it cost him, will we ever truly appreciate it? Imagine if I handed you a Christmas present and you open it and it's a peanut butter jelly sandwich. Thanks. But imagine you open that present and inside is the Hope Diamond. The biggest in the world, as far as I know. I didn't do research on this one. The biggest diamond in the world, precious, valuable, costly. You know, as a pastor, that cost me probably more than I'm going to make in this lifetime. That's valuable to you. Because you knew the cost. That's what Christmas is amazing to me, that God would take that cost on himself and give us a new heart because our sins are gone now. Those sins don't remain on God's mind as a basis for condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We are free from sin. Not cheap grace, precious grace. That is free to us. They are consumed in the death of Christ, which means that God is now free in his justice to lavish us with new covenant, with new grace, with new hope, with new freedom. He gives us Christ, the greatest news in the universe, for our enjoyment, and then he writes his own will, his own heart on ours, so that we can love Christ and trust Christ and follow Christ from the inside out with freedom and joy. That is the good news of Christmas. Let me encourage you to make this Christmas a bad news Christmas. Not that we just focus on the bad news, but that we remember that. The darkness that Christ was born into to shine the light into our lives of the good news of Christ. Let this be a time when we reflect on the bad news of how desperately we needed Christ, and we still do. The time that we can break down the hostility in our heart towards God. The time that we can be shaken from our numbness to what Christmas tells us. And to have a new heart given to us more deeply understand the greatest news ever. May we on this day remember that the splendor of the good news, our Savior, starts in the shadow of the bad news, our sin. As the choir closes our time together, singing another traditional song, Handel's Messiah, they actually want to invite you up. If you know the words and you are courageous enough to sing with them, come on up. We encourage you to do so. If you know the words, we would hope anyway. Now, as we sing this together or as you listen, think over these words from Scripture. Listen carefully, because the words from this song are taken directly from the Bible. In Isaiah 9 and Revelation 19, here's where it says in Isaiah 9. Just listen. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, God brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And on his robe as he comes, and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let this song be a reminder that the splendor of the good news starts in the shadow of the bad news.